In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Recalling the presence of God, asking the Holy Family, Holy Angels, and Holy Souls to help us to pray well. Come, Holy Ghost, fill the hearts of thy faithful.
And kindle in the fire of thy love.
Send forth thy Spirit, and they shall be created.
And thou shalt renew the face of the earth.
Let us pray, O God, who didst instruct the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Ghost, grant us by the same Holy Ghost to be made truly wise, and ever to rejoice in his consolation through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
O Jesus, the Good Shepherd,
have mercy on us.
O Mary, Mother of God,
pray for us.
All of your angels, saints, and holy souls,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today we will continue on with the Catechism of the Council of Trent, and we're still speaking about the Lord's Prayer. And we've come to the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. There are many things which display at once God's infinite power and his equally infinite wisdom and goodness. Wheresoever we turn our eyes or direct our thoughts, we meet with the most certain signs of omnipotence and benignity. No matter what part of creation we look at, or considering the graces we have received and that we know and have received from God, all these things keep pointing as a finger at the mighty works of God and his omnipotence and benignity. Yet what more eloquently proclaims his supreme love and admirable charity towards us than the inexpressible mysteries of the Passion of Jesus Christ, whence springs that never-fading fountain to wash away the defilements of sin. And obviously, as we shall cover later on, all have sinned, and therefore we need forgiveness. And this petition is that which we ask of God to forgive us. This petition contains a sort of summary of those benefits with which the human race has been enriched through Jesus Christ. In other words, we ask for more, so to speak, than just the forgiveness of our sins. We recall all these beautiful things that we've reflected on before regarding the omnipotence and benignity of God. In the former petitions, we have explained what we ask for, and now in this fifth petition, we ask to be freed from the evils of the soul and of the body, of this life and of the life to come. And that is something that maybe we do not even reflect upon when we ask to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or as we normally say, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We ask to be freed from all things in this life and in the life to come that will keep us back from union with God. One important thing is to acknowledge our sins and that we have sinned. He who comes to offer this petition must first acknowledge and next feel sorrow and compunction for his sins. Because, as we've pointed out in the past classes, if we do not have sorrow for our sins, God cannot forgive them and will not forgive them. Without contrition, there is no forgiveness. And therefore, we pray for this in this fifth petition, to feel sorrow and compunction for our sins. We must be firmly convinced that to sinners thus disposed and prepared, God is willing to grant pardon. In other words, if we have these dispositions, then we must have 100% confidence that God will grant us pardon of the sins for which we have contrition. And obviously, we only sin if we have an act of the will, and we only receive forgiveness by the act of the will of having sorrow for those sins. This confidence that God will forgive us is necessary to sinners, lest perhaps the bitter remembrance and acknowledgement of their sins should be followed by that despair of pardon, which of old seized the minds of Cain and then Judas, both of which are examples from the Scriptures. We ought to be so disposed that, acknowledging our sins and the bitterness of our souls, we may fly to God as to a father, not as to a judge, imploring him to deal with us not according to his justice, but according to his mercy. And that is why, again, we have pointed those things out regarding God, our Father. And if you haven't reviewed that for a while, I would recommend that you do so. At least by Father's Day, as the world celebrates that in the USA, maybe elsewhere. You can find it at the website at jmjsite.com. Go under the religious tab in various topics and read about God our Father. It's a very beautiful reflection from a chapter of the book written by Father John Gurney. Because that is what this fifth petition is all about, and that will help us to do just that, to fly to God as a father and not as a judge. And therefore, we will have that confidence necessary to obtain the forgiveness of our sins and to overcome temptations that will obviously come our way in the future. We will easily be induced to acknowledge our sins if we listen to God Himself admonishing us through the sacred Scriptures in this regard. As King David wrote, "They're all gone aside. They are become unprofitable together. There is none that doth good, no, not one." In other words, we must acknowledge that we are sinners. Everyone must acknowledge that, and everyone, except, of course, the Blessed Virgin Mary and obviously Jesus Christ, as human beings, have committed sin. And that's why the Scriptures tell us elsewhere through the words of Solomon, "There is no just man upon earth that doth good and sinneth not." And again are these words from the Proverbs, "Who can say, my heart is clean, I am pure from sin?" The very same has been written by St. John to deter us from arrogance. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And Jeremiah has reminded us, "Thou hast said, I am without sin and am innocent, and therefore let thy anger be turned away from me. Behold, I will contend with thee in judgment, because thou hast said, I have not sinned." Another way to express this is the fact that these quotes from Scripture remind us the need to have the acknowledgement that we have sinned, that we will excite contrition and compunction and sorrow for those sins, that God will forgive them. Jesus Christ Himself reminded us of all these things, and therefore, in this petition of the Our Father, it is included that we must pray for the grace that he would forgive our trespasses as we have trespassed against others and forgiven them. And the Council of the Church made it even more expressively stated than the many doctors of the Church, so to speak, when it wrote at the Council, "It hath pleased the Council that whosoever will have it that these words of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts, are said by holy men in humility, not in truth, let him be anathema." Showing thereby from the words of the infallible Church at her council that even the holy men, as they are known, said that in truth that they had sinned, not in just humility. In making this necessary acknowledgement of our sins, it is not enough to call them to mind lightly, for it is necessary that the recollection of them be bitter, that it touch the heart, pierce the soul, and imprint sorrow. For again, as stated above, if we do not have that sorrow for these sins, they will not be forgiven, and that is the purpose of acknowledging them, to have that bitter sorrow for them. The unworthiness and baseness of men who, though nothing but rottenness and corruption, dare to outrage in a manner beyond all belief the incomprehensible majesty and ineffable excellence of God, particularly after having been created, redeemed, and enriched by him with countless and invaluable benefits, seem so bold as not even to have sorrow for their sins. What are the consequences of sin? Separating ourselves from God our Father, who is the supreme good, and lured by the most base rewards of sin, we may devote ourselves to the devil to become his most wretched slaves. It's either serve God and avoid sin, and if we have sinned as we all have, to have true contrition for it, or go on recklessly sinning and not having sorrow for our sins, and become the wretched slaves of the evil one, the devil, and his associates. Language is inadequate to depict the cruel tyranny which the devil exercises over those who have forsaken the sweet yoke of God and broken the most lovely bond of charity by which our spirit is bound to God. The scriptures warn us of these things, that those who turn away from God, their loving Father, and turn to the prince and ruler of the world, the prince of darkness, the king over all the children of pride. Truly those who are oppressed by the tyranny of the devil apply these words of Isaiah's: O Lord our God, and their lords besides thee have had dominion over us. That is exactly what has happened, especially for anyone who has ever committed a mortal sin. Someone besides the Lord their God has had dominion over them. And most probably that is the situation of most human beings in the world today. If any man violate the temple of God, him God shall destroy. Innumerable are the evils brought upon man by sin, the almost infinite best of which David says, "There is no health in my flesh because of thy wrath. There is no peace for my bones because of my sins." And in many ways that is brought about by excessive eating and drinking, eating foods that are not good for the health of the body, which is the temple of the Holy Ghost, that which we are commanded, as we've covered under the fifth commandment, to take care of. And people who drink to excess and take drugs brought about this quote from Scripture to their life. There is no health in my flesh because of thy wrath. There is no peace for my bones because of my sins. These violations of God's commandment to take care of the temple of the Holy Ghost bring about sickness, disease, and bad health. And for the most part, it is the fault of those who have these problems because they gave in to the temptation to do what the devil inspired them to do rather than to follow God's commandments and resist the temptations to overindulge in these things that destroyed their health. David was afflicted yet more by the knowledge that he had provoked the wrath of God against him by his sin than this is what made him felt the great enormity of his sins. Although the sinful act is transient, yet the sin by its guilt and stain remains, and the imminent wrath of God pursues it as the shadow does the body. Let us again understand what the Scriptures tell us. See that it is an evil and a bitter thing for thee to have left the Lord thy God, and that thy fear is not with thee, saith the Lord, the God of hosts. That is what sin does. That is what it's all about. We have left the Lord thy God, turned to temptations and to sin, as opposed to the holy will of God. But although, as we've covered, everyone has committed sin during their lifetime, and it is necessary to forgive others in order to be forgiven, we should certainly not despair. We must still have great confidence in God's mercy. And that is why we recall the first part of the catechism classes in explaining the articles of the creed, that Jesus Christ, our Lord, has given power to the church to remit sins. There is no sin that the church cannot forgive if the sinner is repentant and has true sorrow for those sins. Those sins against the Holy Ghost can be summed up basically by those who cast the Holy Ghost out of their soul by mortal sin and are not willing and do not repent and have sorrow for them, that those sins may be forgiven. But if people have true contrition for their sins and true sorrow, God has given the power to the Catholic Church to remit those sins, and by an act of perfect contrition. Furthermore, in this fifth petition, Jesus Christ our Lord has taught how great is the goodness and bounty of God towards mankind. For if God were not ready and prepared to pardon penitents their sins, never would he have prescribed this formula of prayer, forgive us our trespasses. Wherefore, we ought to be firmly convinced that since he commands us in this petition to implore his paternal mercy, he will not fail to bestow it on us. For this fifth petition of the Paternoster assuredly implies that God is so disposed towards us and willingly to pardon those who are truly penitent. So what greater confidence can we have in God's mercy than knowing these truths? God has declared that he will forgive those who have true contrition for their sins. Again, what a great encouragement that gives us and confidence when we know that Jesus Christ has promised it in teaching us the Paternoster. God it is against whom, having cast off obedience, we sin, the order of whose wisdom we disturb as far as in us lies, whom we offend, whom we outrage by words and deeds. But it is also God, our most beneficent Father, who having it in his power to pardon all transgressions, has not only declared his willingness to do so, but has also obliged men to ask him for pardon, and has taught us what words they are to do, with what words they are to do so. To no one, therefore, can it be a matter of doubt that under his guidance, it is in our power to be reconciled to God. And that is something that is necessary to reflect upon and recall to mind often when we are tempted to despair or discouragement. That is the greatest victory of Satan, to get us to think that even God will not forgive us. That's the greatest fault of Cain and Judas. Let us not fall into that trap. God will forgive if we are sorry and amend our life. When we speak of forgiving us our debts, we by no means ask for exemption from the debt we owe to God on so many accounts, the payment of which is essential to salvation, namely that of loving Him with our whole heart, our whole soul, and our whole mind. Neither do we ask to be in future exempt from the duties of obedience, worship, veneration, or any other similar obligation comprised also under the word debts. What we do ask is that we may be delivered from sins. This is the interpretation of St. Luke. Instead of debts, makes use of the word sins, because by their commission we become guilty before God and incur a debt of punishment, which we must pay either by satisfaction or by suffering. It was of this debt that Christ the Lord spoke by the mouth of the prophet, "Then did I pay that which I took not away." From these words of God, we may understand that we are not only debtors, but also unequal to the payment of our debt, the sinner being of himself utterly incapable of making satisfaction. And yet, although we are incapable, we must also know the other truths as just explained. We must have great confidence that God will forgive all of our sins, no matter how many or how serious, as soon as we have contrition and compunction and sorrow for them. The price paid by Christ the Lord on the cross and communicated to us through the sacraments, received either actually or in purpose and desire, that it obtains and accomplishes for us the pardon of our sins, which is the object of our prayer in this petition. So just as a short side note, so to speak, if anyone talks about the fact that people cannot receive the sacraments through desire, remind them what it says in the Catechism of the Council of Trent under the fifth petition, where it talks about our debts, that through the sacraments received either actually or in purpose and desire, and it goes on to talk about the sacrament of penance received, as we already said, either actually or at least in desire. But here we ask pardon not only for our venial offenses, for which pardon may most easily be obtained, but also for grievous and mortal sins. The words "our debts" are used here in a sense entirely different from that in which we said "our bread." That bread is ours because it is given us from the munificence of God, whereas sins are ours because with us rests their guilt. They are our voluntary acts. Otherwise, they would not have the character of sin, which tells us in another way that unless we have consented and used our will to offend God, we did not commit a sin. Although we may have done certain acts, such as an example comes to mind, eating meat on a Friday. If we had totally forgotten it was Friday and circumstances brought about that we ate something that was meat. There is no guilt whatsoever if there is no act of the will, no knowledge, no remembrance that it was Friday. So again, if we did not have our voluntary acts and consent of the will, they would not have the character of sin. Omitting therefore the confession and confessing the guilt of our sins, we implore the clemency of God, which is necessary for their expiation. In this we make use of no palliation whatever, nor do we transfer the blame to others, as did our first parents, Adam and Eve. Nor do we say, forgive me, but forgive us, because the fraternal relationship and charity which subsists between all men demand of each of us that, being solicitous for the salvation of all our neighbors, we pray also for them while offering prayers for ourselves. Again, as we speak and ask, forgive our debtors, Jesus reminds us, if you forgive men their offenses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you your offenses. But if you will not forgive men, neither will your Father forgive you your sins. What a strong statement to reflect upon seriously. Very often, if we are ever in that state of mind where we have been offended and not willing to forgive, recall to mind and meditate very seriously on these words of Jesus Christ. If we desire that God should grant us the pardon of our offenses, we ourselves must pardon those from whom we have received injury. For so rigorously does God exact from us forgetfulness of injuries and mutual affection and love that he rejects and despises the gifts and sacrifices of those who are not reconciled to one another. Those, therefore, on whom injuries have been inflicted should be ready and willing to pardon, urged to it as they are by this form of prayer and by the command of God in St. Luke. If thy brother sin against thee, reprove him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he sin against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, forgive him. And as we recall in St. Matthew's Gospel, love your enemies. If thy enemy be hungry, give him to eat. If he thirst, give him to drink. And again in St. Mark's Gospel, when you shall stand to pray, forgive if you have anything against any man, that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your sins. So what greater samples can be brought forth to show forth the necessity of forgiveness of others, that we will receive, be forgiven by God? One of the surest signs that men are children of God is their willingness to forgive injuries and sincerely love their enemies. For in loving our enemies, there shines forth in us some likeness to God our Father, who by the death of his Son ransomed from everlasting perdition and reconciled to himself the human race, which before was most unfriendly and hostile to him. And Jesus Christ reminded us again, to pray for them that persecute and calumniate you, that you may be the children of your Father who is in heaven. Although the appetites of corrupt nature are ever opposing and rebelling against reason, we are not on this account to be uneasy regarding salvation, provided the Spirit persevere in the duty and disposition of forgiving injuries and of loving our neighbor. So it is important to understand those who do not love their enemies. In the first place, whoever belongs to the number of the faithful offers this prayer in the name of the entire church, for which there must necessarily be some pious persons who have forgiven their debtors, the debts here mentioned. But this is brought about because there are some, because they have not been able to bring themselves to forgive injuries and love their enemies, are coming to the conclusion that they should not even pray the Paternoster and make use of the Lord's Prayer. But this has proved to be erroneous, because although they do not have forgiveness in their heart, they are still praying in the name of the entire church, and there must of necessity be some pious persons who have forgiven, and therefore it is well and necessary for all to pray properly the Paternoster. And secondly, when we ask this favor from God, we also ask for whatever cooperation with the petition is necessary on our part in order to obtain the object of our prayer. Thus, even if you do not feel like forgiving your neighbor at the time, still it is strongly recommended to pray this petition of the Paternoster. For thus we ask the pardon of our sins and the gift of true repentance. We pray for the grace of inward sorrow. We beg that we may be able to abhor our sins and confess them truly and piously to the priest, and at least have true sorrow for them with the intention of going to confession at the first opportunity. Since then, it is necessary for us to forgive those who have inflicted on us any loss or injury. When we ask pardon of God, we beg of Him at the same time to grant us grace to be reconciled to those against whom we harbor hatred. Those, therefore, who are troubled by that groundless and perverse fear, that by this prayer they provoke still more the wrath of God, should be undeceived and should be exhorted to make frequent use of a prayer in which they beseech God our Father to grant them the dispositions to forgive those have injured them, and to love their enemies. But that this petition may be really fruitful, we should first seriously reflect that we are suppliants before God, soliciting from Him pardon, which is not granted but to the penitent, and that we should therefore be animated by that charity and piety which are fitting in penitence, whom it eminently becomes to keep before their eyes, as it were, their own crimes and enormities, and to expiate them with tears. Let each one also call to mind the ardent love of prayer of those who obtain from God, through their entreaties, the pardon of their sins. In other words, the scriptures are filled with examples of those who committed very grave sins, but they had sorrow for them, and they were forgiven, such as the good thief Dismas on the right, Mary Magdalene, the sinner, who asked for forgiveness with her tears and was forgiven, and St. Peter who fell, but then he went forth and wept bitterly. If we follow their example, we will receive the same reward, basically, that if we have no hatred for anyone, we are forgiven all, and we turn to God as our loving Father with that confidence that that thought brings to mind, God will forgive us. Nothing is or can be conceived more unjust than that He who is so rigorous towards men as to extend indulgence to no one should himself demand that God be mild and kind towards him. So, if people would only use even right reason, they know that for God to forgive them their grave offenses, they must of necessity also forgive everyone who has in any way offended them. And the Catechism goes on to explain the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer and lead us not into temptation. It had been better for them not to have known the way of justice than, having after known it, to turn back from that holy commandment which was delivered to them. Hence, our Christ the Lord has commanded us to offer this petition, that we may commend ourselves daily to God and implore his paternal care and assistance, being assured that if we be deserted by the divine protection, we shall soon fall into the snares of the most crafty enemy. If we do not pray for the grace that we be not led into temptation, we shall assuredly fall. We shall be led astray, because those who pray will save their souls, those who do not pray will lose them. We will be deserted by the divine protection, so to speak, if we do not pray, and therefore we should take into account the necessity of being recollected when we pray the Paternoster, and not just say these words, but mean them and pray these words as a true prayer. Pray that ye enter not into temptation, for if we do not pray, we shall be lost. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. If we only recall to mind how grievous and destructive are the misfortunes of men brought on through the instigation of the devil, unless they be upheld and assisted by the right hand of the Most High, we shall all give into the lust of the flesh. No matter how willing the spirit is, if we do not pray and cooperate with the grace of God, we shall fall, for the flesh is weak. As long as a soul is in this mortal body, assailed as we are on all sides by the flesh, the world, and the devil, we shall assuredly fall. How few are there who are not compelled to experience at their great cost what anger, what concupiscence can do in us. We all, I would think, must acknowledge from our past falls by the transgressions of God's commandments what these temptations do to us. We seem to be going along very wonderful at the time of day, and all of a sudden a temptation is put before us. Some physical thing comes there, or a thought runs through the mind, and the next thing we know, we neglected prayer and fell into sin, consented to temptations. That is the need to pray, then, that we be not led into temptation, lest we all fall. Keep in mind that our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the world of this darkness, against the spirit of wickedness in the high places. These fallen angels, known as devils, are still very high above mankind as far as their intellectual powers. Actually, they have no power against us unless it is permitted by God. But our wrestling is not against simple flesh and blood, but against these strong spirits who have fallen and themselves rebelled against God. St. Paul entitles the demons princes on account of the excellence of their nature, since by nature they are superior to man and to all other visible creatures. He also calls them powers, because they excel not only by their nature, but also by their power. He designates them rulers of the world of darkness, because they rule not the world of light and glory, that is to say, the good and the pious, but the world of gloom and darkness, namely, those who, blinded by the defilement and darkness of the wicked life, are satisfied to have for their leader the devil, the prince of darkness. St. Paul also terms the demons the spirits of wickedness, because there is a wickedness of the spirit as well as of the flesh. What is called the wickedness of the flesh inflames the appetite to lust and pleasures, which are perceived by the senses. while the wickedness of the spirit are evil purposes and depraved desires, which belong to the superior part of the soul, and which are so much worse than the wickedness of the flesh, as mind itself and reason are higher and more excellent than the senses. The wickedness of Satan the apostle spoke of as in the high places, because the chief aim of the evil one is to deprive us of our heavenly inheritance. From this we may understand that the power of these enemies is great, their courage undaunted, their hatred of us enormous and unmeasured, that they also wage war against us perpetually, so that with them there can be no peace, no truce. As St. Peter expressed it, your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. So what stronger motive can be put forth for our need to pray that we be led not into temptation? Pray to overcome these evil spirits who go about day and night seeking for souls to bring them into hell. There are numerous devils, as they said, my name is Legion. Who can overcome without the grace of God? And who can obtain the grace of God without prayer, keeping up their spiritual exercises, and a true devotion to Jesus and Mary, the saints and the angels and the holy souls? Even those who have dedicated themselves to God, leading a heavenly life upon earth, are the chief objects of the assaults of Satan. He does not tempt nearly so strongly those whom he already has totally under his care, so to speak, the wicked sinners, who do not even reflect upon the wicked state in which they live. But he puts forth much against those who try and actually live a virtuous spiritual life, because against them he harbors bitterest hatred, lying snares for them each moment. And yet, if we do not persevere in praying for the grace, even if we have lived a pious life, or maybe hopefully now are living a pious, virtuous life, there's no reason to let down our guard, but all the more reason to strengthen ourselves, because against the pious and the virtuous, the devil puts forth a greater fight. Prayer it is that protects man's weakness against the enemies of his soul. Should any of the faithful, through weakness or ignorance, feel terrified at the power of the demons, they are to be encouraged, when tossed by the waves of temptation, to take refuge in this arbor of prayer. For however great the power and pertinacity of Satan, he cannot, in his deadly hatred of our race, tempt or torment us as much or as long as he pleases, but all his power is governed by the control and permission of God. So what a blessing it is to understand this very important truth, as Job gives the example. But remember, our kind, loving Father in heaven not only created us, but he also created Satan and every wicked spirit, Lucifer. He will create the man of sin, the Antichrist, the son of perdition. But none of these creatures has any power over us except what God permits. And our kind, loving Father will never permit us to be tempted above our ability to resist. What does it mean then by temptation, or to be led into temptation? To tempt is to sound a person in order that by eliciting from him what we desire, we may extract the truth. This mode of tempting does not apply to God. For what is there that God does not know? All things are naked and open to his eyes. Another kind of tempting implies more than this, inasmuch as it may have either a good or a bad purpose. Temptation has a good purpose when someone's worth is tried, in order that when it has been tested and proved, he may be rewarded and honored. His example proposed to end us for imitation, and all may be incited thereby to the praises of God. This is the only kind of tempting that can be found in God. Of it, there is an example in Deuteronomy. The Lord your God tries you, that it may appear whether you love him or not. In this manner, God is also said to tempt his own when he visits them with want, disease, and other sorts of calamities. This he does to try their patience and to make them an example of Christian virtue. Thus we read that Abraham was tempted to immolate his son, by which fact he became a singular example of obedience and patience to all succeeding times. Thus also it is written of Tobias, because thou wast acceptable to God, it was necessary that temptation should prove thee. Men are tempted for a bad purpose when they are impelled to sin or destruction. To do this is the work of the devil, for he tempts men with a view to deceive and precipitate them into ruin, and he is therefore called in Scripture the tempter. So what does it mean when we pray, lead us not into temptation? We are said to be led into temptation when we yield to temptations. Now this happens in two ways. First, we are led into temptation when yielding to suggestions. We rush into that evil to which someone tempts us. No one is thus led into temptation by God, for to no one is God the author of sin. Nay, he hates all who work iniquity. And accordingly, we also read in St. James, let no man, when he is tempted, say that he is tempted of God, for God is not a tempter of evils. Secondly, we are said to be led into temptation by him who, although he himself does not tempt us nor cooperate in tempting us, yet is said to tempt because he does not prevent us from being tempted or from being overcome by temptations when he is able to prevent these things. In this manner, God indeed suffers the good and the pious to be tempted, but does not leave them unsupported by his grace. Sometimes, however, we fall, being left to ourselves by the just and secret judgment of God in punishment of our sins. God is also said to lead us into temptation when we abuse to our destruction his blessings, which he has given us as a means of salvation. When, like the prodigal son, we squander our father's substance, living riotously and yielding to our evil desires. In such a case, we may say that the apostle has said of the law, the commandment that was ordained to life, the same was found to be unto death to me. And so as we cover this sixth petition of the Pater Noster, we must be reflect on what we do not pray for. We do not ask to be totally exempt from temptation, for human life is one continued temptation. This, however, is useful and advantageous to man. Temptation teaches us to know ourselves, that is, our own weakness, and to humble ourselves under the powerful hand of God. And by fighting manfully, we expect to receive a never-fading crown of glory. For he that striveth for the mastery is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. As St. James says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he hath been proved, he shall receive the crown of life, which God has promised to them that love him. If we are sometimes hard-pressed by the temptation of the enemy, It will also cheer us to reflect that we have a high priest to help us, who can have compassion on our infirmities, having been tempted himself in all things. What then do we pray for in this sixth petition? We pray that the divine assistance may not forsake us, lest having been deceived or worsted, we should yield to temptation, and that the grace of God may be at hand to succor us when our strength to refresh and invigorate us in our trials. Pray, therefore, that we yield not to evil desires and be not wearied in enduring temptations, that we deviate not from the way of the Lord, that in adversity as in prosperity we preserve equanimity and fortitude, and that God may never deprive us of his protection. And finally, we pray in this petition that God may crush Satan beneath our feet. It is not surprising that the scriptures tell us to trust in the Lord. It is not surprising to realize that that is how Susanna overcame the evil temptations to which she was put forth, because her heart trusted in the Lord. And if we have the same disposition, the same childlike confidence, we also shall overcome temptations and live a pious, virtuous life. We call to mind frequently that Satan is overcome not by indolence, sleep, wine, reveling, or lust, but Satan is overcome by prayer, labor, watching, fasting, continence, and chastity. Watch ye and pray that ye enter not into temptation. But from the consideration of these victories achieved by holy men, which we have mentioned, let no one indulge feelings of self-complacency, nor flatter himself that by his own single unassisted exertions he is able to withstand the temptations and hostile assaults of the demons. This is not within the power of human nature, nor within the capacity of human frailty. The strength by which we lay prostrate the satellites of Satan comes from God, who maketh our arms as a bow of brass, by whose aid the bow of the mighty is overcome, and the weak are girt with strength, who giveth us the protection of salvation, whose right hand upholdeth us, who teacheth our hands to war and our fingers to battle. Hence, to God alone must thanks be given for victory, since it is only through his guidance and help that we are able to conquer. So, let us recall to mind again some of the rewards of victories over temptation. He that shall overcome shall not be hurt by the second death, which means, obviously, those who overcome temptations and pray and do penance that they will overcome temptations will not be cast into hell, because they will not commit the mortal sin, the second death, and be cast into hell. In another place we read in the book of the Apocalypse, he that shall overcome shall thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And Jesus Christ himself thus addresses John, he that shall overcome, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And again, to him that shall overcome, I will give to sit with me in my throne, as I also have overcome and am set down with my Father in his throne. And finally, having unveiled the glory of the saints and the never-fading ending bliss which they shall enjoy in heaven, he adds, he that shall overcome shall possess these things. So let us make up our mind once and for all to change our life as necessary, to become as little children that we may enter the kingdom of heaven, have that total childlike confidence in God our Heavenly Father, and whenever we are assailed by any temptation from the world, the flesh, and the devil, anything that is an occasion of sin for us, persons and places and things, that we will not consent, we will turn to God, to the Blessed Virgin Mary, to our angels, patron saints, and holy souls, overcome all the assaults of the wicked one, that we will obtain a very high degree of glory in heaven. And therefore let us pray fervently when we recite the Pater Noster and these petitions that should mean so much to us, the perfect prayer taught by Jesus Christ, our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Jesus, Mary, and Joseph,
we love thee, save souls.
Jesus, in thy glorious resurrection,
have mercy on us.
Most joyful heart of Mary,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.